Well, we are continuing today in our message series, Faith and Love. We've been talking about faith, which is belief. Faith is trust in Jesus. And we've been talking about love, which is our acts, our actions, as we seek to live as Jesus calls us to live. We've been talking about how these things interact, how faith and love go together in our lives as we've been reading through this letter of 1 John. And so 2 weeks ago, we heard about how faith and love feed into each other, don't they? That it's our faith, our belief in Jesus, that causes us to practice love in our lives. Jesus has given us the gift of God's grace, and so we now show grace and love to those around us. And then when we try to practice love in our lives, and as we do successfully sometimes, and as we do that unsuccessfully other times, as we try to practice love in our lives, that drives us back to faith. Either as we can give thanks to God for his blessings and for the good things that happen when we live and perform acts of love, or it drives us back to faith as we recognize that we're not always as loving as God calls us to be. We're never as loving as Jesus is to us. And so we go back to faith and we lean on God's grace once again as we need forgiveness for those times when we indeed fail to show love. We recognize how much better we really could be doing. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, then, we talked about body and spirit, that God has created us to be physical creatures with souls, and God cares about us body and soul together. The Apostle John, in our book we're reading, our letter, he kind of makes that shift because he's talking about a false teaching that happens in the early church. There was an ancient false teacher that tried to tell those early Christians that it's not our bodies that matter. God doesn't care about those at all. It's all about our souls and spirit. And that misunderstanding actually led the early Christians to neglect acts of love in their lives because they said, well, if our own bodies, and God doesn't care about my body, it's just my soul that's important, I'm going to just float away someday. Who cares about my body? Well, then that also led them to say, well, then why should I care about my neighbor's needs as well? Because God must not care about their bodies either. And so last week we learned that truth matters in the end because it's God's truth that gives us faith, strengthens our faith, and it's God's truth that shapes our acts of love and teaches us what love looks like. So today now we're talking about love and sacrifice. Let me share a story to start. This is a story of Dawn. I came by this story in a book by a Lutheran pastor and hospital chaplain, a hospital chaplaincy director for many years named Richard Iyer. His book is about pastoral care under the cross. And I should say that's a book we had, you know, one of the ones they gave us, had us buy at seminary, I should say. That's a very important distinction. But I've still got it, so it's still mine. And it's about pastoral care. It's about being with people in hard times, speaking the gospel, speaking God's truth to those in need, whether that's illness, injury, other personal situations, wherever. So it's about pastoral care. Dawn was a young woman in her 30s. Dawn didn't grow up in the church, but when she went to college, she met a group of friends. They were Christians, and these Christians, they cared for her. They were friends with her and even led her to know Jesus. They became a very close-knit community of believers, and they supported one another in everything. Then in her 30s, Dawn became ill. The diagnosis was cancer and most likely terminal. Of course, her doctors attempted to treat the cancer, and Dawn was surrounded by support. Her friends would stay with her constantly every single day. There would be two or even three friends with her, keeping vigil, praying, singing, and reading scripture. But Dawn was not getting better. Even as she was getting medical treatment and surrounded by support and prayer, Dawn was not getting better. And Dawn, she had fears and concerns, and she could put on kind of a good face with her friends, but the presence of her friends meant that she had some deeper feelings that she could not share, not with her friends around. Pastor Iyer, in his book, he said it was almost as if these devoted friends were there to protect her from doubt and the frightening prospect of facing the possibility of her death. The friend's vigil, as time progressed, the friend's vigil became subdued and shaky as Dawn's condition continued to get worse, and Dawn eventually did die from that cancer. We know she went to be with Jesus, but before she died, she never had an opportunity to voice those fears and feelings she must have had, those deeper things. She never had the chance also to be reassured with the fact that Jesus himself suffered and died, and our promise in Christ is not of a great and perfect life now, but our promise in Christ is resurrection, just as Jesus himself rose from the dead. And I share this story as we're talking about love and sacrifice because even though Dawn's friends meant well, they failed to show love well. At the beginning, Dawn's friends were with her. Their hearts were open to her. But as the disease progressed, Dawn's friends became too preoccupied with their own fears and anxiety around death, around defeat, to let Dawn express these difficult feelings that only she could express. And in the end, those friends' hearts were actually turned inward, protecting themselves from the possibility of death. And Dawn, at the end, was not truly being cared for. Our scripture reading for today, it talks about what love is, and it talks about what love is not. We'll look at verse 17, where the Apostle John tells us, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person, he asks. And set aside for a moment that comment about material possessions, I want to talk about the word pity. Not that we can't talk about material possessions, that's good to talk about, but I want to talk about the word pity because we want to look a little deeper at the words there. To say that pity is to say that, you know, if someone sees a brother in need and does not have pity on them, that's not showing love. That's a good enough translation from the Greek, for the Greek words there, and it does get at this idea of caring for one another in material need, but if we take kind of a little more literal translation of this verse and see what those words actually are, it can teach us something about love. So I'll tell you, here's what is actually there if you go and you look at like the Greek words behind our English translation. A little closer, John says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother in need, yet shuts his heart from him, yet shuts his heart against him, then how can the love of God be in him? And so John, as he's speaking, this is not just a command to help those who may be in need, in material need, who may be poor or needy. Here John is really, he's showing us what an attitude of love is not. He's saying a closed heart is not love. Let me ask, how often do we go through the motions and we act loving in our lives while our hearts are closed? How often do we help that family member while we're really grumbling under our breath that we'd really not, you know, mow the lawn one more time? We'd really not go help out the, you know, mom or dad or grandma or grandpa with that computer problem I know I can fix in 2 seconds. How often, parents, do we kiss that cut, that boo-boo, or fix the meal or lay out the clothes for tomorrow while we're silently wishing, can't you just take care of yourselves for 10 minutes? Give me a break, 10 minutes. At work, you know, how often do we help out that coworker or that student at school who asks for help with their own work, their own assignment, and we resent the fact that we're really doing their work instead of ours, and so we're kind of doing it both. You know, when our hearts are closed, John would be telling us it's not love. It may be obligation. It might be following the law. It might be a sense of we just need to get things done that needs to get done, and so this is the simplest way. I'm going to take care of it. But if our hearts are closed, it's not love. And I should add really quick, you know, it's not bad to do a good thing out of obligation or just because the law says so. You know, ask yourself, if I only ever tried to do something good, if I only ever tried to act out of really true and pure love in my heart, how much would I be doing? Probably not. Probably not much. I would be sitting on my rear most of the time if I only ever tried to act out of pure and true love for my neighbor, my family, my friends, and all around. You know, this is just part of who we are as humans. John is just simply, he's showing us what love is not. And it's good to remember that when we have a closed heart, it's not love. But just before that, in verse 16, John also, he does tell us what love is. And this is, Somo caught it, and what a beautiful statement this is, clear and what love is, John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus and what he has done. John tells us here, in fact, that love is sacrifice. that Jesus sacrificed his life for you and for me to forgive us, to rescue us from sin and death and the devil. Jesus did this even knowing that he would suffer and die for doing so. And what Jesus did is he kept his heart open towards you and me. Jesus did not shut himself up. Jesus did not turn away from us. Jesus turned toward us with an open heart. That's what love is. Jesus made this sacrifice for you and me with an open heart. And John says, now we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so love is sacrifice. It's sacrifice with an open heart towards the one we love. And so how can we love as John has been encouraging us to show love throughout this whole letter? You know, I believe that we can truly love someone by, well, if it's sacrifice, we can truly love someone by giving something up for them. We can truly love someone by making a sacrifice for another. And so we can do this in small ways. You know, when you are at work or school and that coworker or that fellow student asks you for help with an assignment that's not yours, but it's theirs, and you choose to give of your time, to give of your energy, to help them out, that's an act of love. One way we can love and show love actually in this in church together, and this is something we may not think about that often, or a way we may think, but you know, you ask, why do we do offerings here in church? Why do we give money? Well, that's an opportunity to sacrifice. That's an opportunity to support the work of God through this congregation, but more than that, it's an opportunity for us to show love to others around us and show love to God. When you have little children, maybe, another small way, and you go through those sleepless nights to care for them, and you're giving up your own, you know, sense of health and wellness, that's an act of love. When you get yourself up on Sunday mornings, and you get the kids up too, and you all go to church together, and I know that's hard, you give of yourself to be here so that your family receives the Lord's gifts here in worship, that's an act of love. In big ways, too, we recognize that some of the greatest acts of love require the greatest sacrifice. And so for spouses or maybe adult children who are caring for loved ones, a parent or a spouse through an injury, an illness, or dementia, even to death, perhaps for months or even years, that's a great act of love to make that sacrifice. When we look at people like soldiers or first responders, people in our community who risk themselves, risk and sometimes suffer great injury or even death in the line of their work to help others, they're performing acts of love. Anytime we open our hearts and we sacrifice willingly for the good of another, that is when, as John puts it, the love of God is in us. And he's not just talking about only love for God, but also God's love that shines through us to the world around us. And so, who can you love today? That's the question to walk away today with. Let me close with another story. You may have heard of this man before. He's named Francis of Assisi. He lived in the late Middle Ages. Our Roman Catholic friends would know him as Saint Francis. And, you know, if you're up with the news in the Roman Catholic Church from about 3 or 4 years ago, I don't remember how long, the current Pope, Pope Francis, he gave himself his papal name after this guy, Francis of Assisi. Francis... Well, while many of the accounts of his life have been exaggerated, and that tends to happen with heroes from that era, what we know of Francis paints a picture of a man whose heart was really open to all. He lived in the late 1100s, early 1200s, and Francis, he had a special affection for, and he took special care of the poor and needy. He dedicated himself even to living as Christ did, as closely as he could, which meant for Francis giving up all he owned, relying on the charity of others. For Francis, it meant caring for everyone he met. And Francis himself, he said that he considered himself no friend of Christ if he did not cherish those for whom Christ died. That's a statement of an open heart, if I've ever heard one. There's one remarkable event in Francis' life, which we know happened for sure, which really shows us Francis' heart here. The year was 1219. Francis was following the armies of the Fifth Crusade. And if you remember, the Crusades were a series of wars in the late Middle Ages where European Christians battled with Muslim armies and nations from around the Holy Land and Northern Africa for control of that region. And Francis was following the armies of the Fifth Crusade. They were seeking to capture an Egyptian city, Damietta, from the Muslim rulers of the land. And Francis was not there to fight. Actually, during a break in the fighting, Francis and a companion of his, they crossed the battle lines. They went through that no man's land. They found the Muslim army. And when he found Muslim soldiers, he said, "Take me to your leader, right? I want to talk to your ruler, your guy in charge." And they did that. Francis went to meet Sultan al-Kamil, if I'm pronouncing his name right. Sultan al-Kamil, who was the ruler of Egypt. And Francis was not only able to speak to the ruler, Francis was able to preach the gospel to him. And not only that, but afterwards, they returned him unharmed to the crusader camp. And if you're thinking, okay, so what? Why is that so important? You need to understand that this had never happened before. This was a time in the world when Christians and Muslims did not try to convert one another. They tried to kill one another, most of all. There were some monks, some Christian monks, who maybe had a desire to become martyrs in the world, martyrs for the cause. They simply wanted an opportunity to go and die to proclaim God's word, which is kind of odd, but that's what they did. And so they would go to Muslim cities or towns. They would sneak their way into the town square where they would reveal themselves. They would denounce that religion in the most offensive way possible, and they would promptly be killed for violating the rules and norms of the community in which they were. And that's kind of how the world worked back then. So in the late Middle Ages, before Francis, nobody had tried to approach the other with an open heart and an attitude of love. But Francis did. And though Francis did not, you know, it'd be great if we had a better ending to the story, Francis did not miraculously convert the Sultan and all of Egypt, but he did speak and he did leave on good terms with the Muslim community, this Muslim ruler, and that is, frankly, more than anyone else had attempted before. Francis' expedition and his open heart actually did have a lasting impact, too. Not only is this, you know, it's kind of an inspirational story of a missionary heart for us as Christians. Francis' actions also won his order of monks, the Franciscan order. They won acceptance from the Muslims in the Holy Land. And so after the Crusades failed, because if you know your history, the Europeans lost the war, European Christians were kicked out of the Holy Land from about the 15th century all the way to the 20th century in an official capacity. Only that Franciscan order was allowed to remain to care for Christian holy sites in the city of Jerusalem and to care for pilgrims and travelers to that city. So like Francis, today we can have that same heart for the people we meet. Today our prayer is that we don't simply act in loving ways, but that we would truly be loving people, that we would open our hearts to others, that we would be willing and need to sacrifice something for those in our lives, sacrifice our time, our money, or our comfort to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to sacrifice our time, our money, our comfort to love our families, to love our friends, to love our neighbors and our community, as Jesus loves us. Amen. Let's stand.